Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome back. We have a beautiful day out there. Just wanted to thank Jim for the scripture introduction, putting things into perspective, and thank our musicians, Tucker and Mark and Greg and Maris and Terry. Am I on, Jim? The green light is on.
Yeah, we're good.
Hello? Testing, testing?
Yeah,
one,
good.
Two, three? Okay. Might need to boost it a little bit. Okay, well, today we're on Joshua chapter 22, and I've entitled this Moving Past Misunderstandings. So this is all about misunderstandings. And so I wanted to share a couple misunderstandings with you from history, and then some from sports, and just to sort of set the stage. Well, a famous misunderstanding, the Spanish explorer, his name was Cordoba. He landed in present-day Mexico in 1517. He kept asking the Maya, the natives, what this region was called. And they kept saying, Yucatan, Yucatan. What's this called? Yucatan. So that's what the Spanish called it. And even today we have the Yucatan Peninsula. Unfortunately, though, Yucatan means I don't understand. Misunderstanding. I don't understand. Another one, in 1999, you may have saw this in the news, the Mars Climate Orbiter was on a 10-month trip. You know, it left Earth, traveled 416 million miles, cost over 100 million. The purpose of the Mars Climate Orbiter was to orbit Mars for 687 days, and that's a Martian year, apparently. But it was a spectacular failure. It ended up getting to the Martian atmosphere, skipping off and hurtling out, lost in space. It's orbiting the sun now, apparently. Spectacular failure. Upon investigation, the engineers are like, what happened? They found that there was a simple error that was never caught. One group of the developers was using English measurements, you know, inches and centimeters, and another group of the developers were using the metric system. So this created problems that was never caught, and it was a spectacular failure, a huge misunderstanding here. And then let's look at some misunderstandings from the world of sports. And I won't, nothing from the Lions here, but a few other teams, though. Let's see. October 25, 1964, there was a player on the Minnesota Vikings. His name was Jim Marshall. He was number 70, and he earned an unflattering nickname. Marshall was in the middle of the game, and all of a sudden there was a fumble, and he picked it up, and he ran back an impressive 64 yards to the end zone. He threw the ball in celebration, but unfortunately, it was the wrong end zone. So imagine that. He went the wrong way. He ended up giving the other team a safety, but his team still won. So a misunderstanding there. In another one, in 1982, there was a college game versus Stanford versus California. And these two college teams were playing, and in the final 4 seconds of the game, the Stanford team had kicked the ball to the California team, and the players on California team, they started to do one of these lateral plays. Have you ever seen these before? Where the players like will run a little bit, and then they'll throw it to a guy behind them. He'll run for a little bit, lateral it off to someone else to run a little bit. And as they're doing this in the final 4 seconds, the Stanford players thought that one of the guys had been tackled. So the band, which is standing on the sideline, they all start coming onto the field, but the play is still going on. They're still passing these lateral passes around. And eventually, one of the Californian players runs into the end zone to score, knocking down a trombone player. But it was just a big misunderstanding because the Stanford band thought they had won, and the whole band comes out there and It wasn't. Well, then here's another misunderstanding from the U of M basketball team in 1993. This famous team called the Fab Five, they were up for a second national championship against North Carolina. Some of you remember this? In the final 11 seconds, the basketball player Chris Webber, he gets a rebound, dribbles down to the end of the court. Michigan is down by two, and he calls a timeout. Unfortunately, Michigan had already used all their timeouts, so that becomes a technical foul. The other team gets the ball, and they score and win. So, big misunderstanding on Chris Webber's part. He thought he had a timeout, but he didn't. So, no national championship for Michigan. Another one from the world of sports here. Chicago Cubs, they haven't been in the championship game for many years. And in October 2003, they had a good chance to get in the National League Championship. They're playing the Marlins, and they're winning, or they're ahead in a best of seven series against the Marlins, and they're looks like they're going to win this game and win the championship, except one fan is going to get in the way. There's a foul ball that is hit over to the side of the baseball field, and the Chicago player goes over there to catch it, and one of the fans, whose name is Steve Bartman, he's infamous in Chicago Cubs history, he reached out to grab the ball too and sort of deflected it. So the Chicago Cubs guy could not get that ball to get the player out, which would have put them in very good position to win this game and get the national championship. Unfortunately, because of that play, the other team went on to score 8 runs, win that game and the series, and Chicago was out. This guy, what's his name? Steve Bartman, so unpopular that security had to escort him out of the game, and then police had to provide protection for his home. And as I said, infamous. I don't know if he still lives in Chicago, probably doesn't, but a big misunderstanding there. Well, the title again of this talk is Moving Past Misunderstandings. And in our chapter in Joshua today, there's a big misunderstanding. And what we're going to talk about is, first I'll talk about the charge that Joshua makes to these tribes. And then there's some suspicion we'll talk about. Then there's an investigation. Then there's a response. And then resolution. So those are like some high points in the talk today. Well, first of all, let's look at the charge, verses 1 through 9. Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. We could actually end the lesson right there, everyone, because that is such a key point and such a lesson for us to do the same thing. We'll come back to that in a moment. In verse 9, so the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired. But those verses I was just talking to you about, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that's such a good reminder to us. We are challenged by this. It's just a great thing. And so that's sort of my first main lesson to you, is just to keep the commands, to be very careful, and serve him with all your heart and soul. I really like listening to Christian radio sometimes when I'm driving to work or some other place. And I was listening to the WJQ station recently, and they had a very good quote. The quote was this. Don't put a question mark where God has put a period. Class dismissed. You ever hear those? I just love those. Just these little short things. So don't put a question mark where God has put a period. Class dismissed. So I think sometimes we do that. We think, maybe this is not so bad, or maybe I could just do a little bit of this, or something like that. But God has put so many periods into things because he knows what we're like. He knows what's best for us. So a good little lesson there. Well, what gets in the way of us being obedient, loving the Lord our God, serving him? What gets in the way of this? Well, it's the world, of course. We live in here. I'll read a couple verses for you. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So that's one thing that gets in the way, the spiritual forces. And if you're like me, you don't always think of this, or you don't often think of this. We just think something's bad luck, or we're having a bad day, or something, but there's spiritual forces there that we just need to be mindful of and watch out for. And then another thing that gets in the way is our sinful nature. In Romans 7, it says, Paul is talking and he says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." So we have these things to wrestle with and be mindful of and pray about and get others to help support us in. Okay, we talked about the charge. Now let's talk about the suspicion in verses 10 through 12. When they came to Goliath near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. We don't know what it was made of. I suppose it was made of large stones. Most of the other altars were. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. This is a misunderstanding. And it sort of surprises us because we have these tribes of Israel. They all seem to be working in unity. Some tribes have left. They built an altar. And now the other tribes are like, we need to go to war with them. So this is a shocking development. I want to say that earlier in Joshua, there's only one place of worship where the tabernacle is. And so the other tribes thought that these tribes were building sort of another place of worship. And from what I've read, the earlier altars, God had sort of said, build these. This one, they had not. Does that sound right, some of you who've studied Joshua? Okay. So there's some confusion here. So let's now go to the investigation. And that's verses 13 through 18. And there's been some famous investigations in history. I wrote a few down. Apparently in 1962, there was three prisoners escaped from Alcatraz, the prison in San Francisco Bay. And they never found these guys. They found a few clues, but there was a big investigation. The Kennedy assassination, Watergate, huge investigations there. And let's not forget the O.J. Simpson trial, big investigation. So lots of investigations. And in here, the leaders of Israel are going to investigate about this altar. And the reason they want to investigate this and they're concerned about this is if these three tribes are doing something against God, it's going to bring judgment on the others. And that's sort of a lesson for us too. And that brings me to the second lesson, is to don't act rashly or don't act in anger, because we sometimes do that and it creates bad situations. Try to be calm. Try to check it out when you have a situation that's a misunderstanding that comes up. Don't just go to anger and retribution or gossip or something else about someone who, when there's a misunderstanding. I try to assume the best sometimes about people. Like if I don't hear from a friend, say in several years, you know, sometimes you think a little like, you think negative about that person. They have not contacted me in so many years. But I try to force myself to think the best and to say, they're probably busy, you know, they have family, they're probably got health issues going on and stuff. I don't know, give them the benefit of the doubt. And it actually helps me, because then you're not getting all upset about it, you know, you're just saying, okay. So assume the best, not the worst of people. And I'm teaching a class at MCC on Tuesday nights. It's an English class. And we just finished reading Shakespeare's play, Othello. And this is a tragedy. And it just always strikes me about this play, because Othello has recently been happily married to the beautiful Desdemona. And they're just having a wonderful relationship. You know, they're in the honeymoon phase. Everything's going so well. But then one of Othello's officers, he's a general, is out to get him. And so he just weaves this web of lies about Desdemona and Othello. And it ultimately results in most of the cast being dead at the end of the play. It's just this terrible tragedy, you know. But Othello had a key flaw here. And when he's hearing these lies about his wife being unfaithful, he just believes them. And if he would have just asked her, you know, if he would have just got her alone and said, hey, I'm hearing this stuff about you, give me some response. But he never did that. And it would have just resolved everything. So it's just such a good lesson to us to, you know, work with others, you know, talk to them. Just don't assume things are bad or something like that. So yeah, the investigation needs to happen here. And let's continue with Joshua. It says, so the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They sent 10 of the chief men as well. And when they went to Gilead, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? And we talked a little bit about the context. God had set up one place to worship. There's miscommunication. But these guys are doing the right thing in going and talking to them. They just don't go to war right away. They go and talk. They investigate a little bit. Part of this is the misunderstanding we've talked about. And let me read a little more from Joshua, picking up in verse 17. Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. So this Phinehas is saying, remember the sin of Peor, that was such a bad deal, and are you getting into that again? Well, let's talk about the sin of Peor for a moment. It's found in Numbers 25, and I'll read some of Numbers 25 from you. Verse 25, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So this is a big problem. And some of the Canaanite worship practices, as I read about this a little bit, they involved actual, like, prostitutes, actual sexual acts. I mean, this is really bad stuff. And you can imagine what a temptation this would be for the men of Israel. You know, it's like they're looking over and seeing these practices happening. I mean, it's just this toxic soup of lust that they're living in. I mean, it's just so foreign to us, thankfully. I was trying to compare a little bit to our society. You know, we as a society outlawed prostitution. There was a national law against it in 1910, and then most state laws against it in 1915. You know, it closed down the brothels, made this a crime, and just what a blessing this has been on our culture, you know, that men just do not have these temptations, you know, just right down the block or, you know, at this place in town. But the men of Israel had this from the Canaanites, and that's partly why God wanted them to rid these people of your land, because it just sets this filth. But they succumbed to it, or some of the people did. And if we could go back to Numbers, Numbers 25:6, they're talking about the Lord's anger burned against the people because of this. It says, then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, followed the Israelite into the tent, drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. So you can see the toxic mess that was created by some of the people of Israel starting to get involved with these Canaanite worship practices, and the Lord's anger burned against them. This Phinehas, he will be honored later because he took a stand for the Lord, but still 24,000 of them died. A couple lessons from this is just the impact of sin on a community affects those not just doing it, but the other people as well. And we have that in our society and in our families as well. A couple of verses for you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 12 describes it as the sin that easily entangles. My point is that there is a price to pay for sin. It's God hates it. His anger burns. And we're just called to lead a holy life as much as we can. Okay, let's continue with Joshua a little bit. And the text continues, if you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. And then the text also talks about the sin of Achan. And remember him, he was the one that after the battle of Jericho, the Lord had said, don't keep any of the plunder from Jericho, because this was like the sort of like the first fruits of the land. It belonged to the Lord, but Achan had taken some silver, a robe, some other things, hid it in the floor of his tent, and he brought God's judgment on the whole community. So that was another example that Phinehas brings up, cautioning these three tribes about this altar thing. But again, it's a misunderstanding. I was reminded of the verse from Exodus that talks about how the sins of one generation or the sins of fathers will be revisited to the sons and grandsons. That's Exodus 34:7, and it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And this can be a little unnerving. I was reading some articles about this whole concept of punishing people for sins of parents, and I don't like it because, you know, why am I being held accountable for something my grandfather did or my father? But it's there. And so I don't know what to tell you about this, really, but I suppose there would be some natural consequences. Say if your grandfather had murdered someone, you know, there's going to be so many, like, psychological consequences that your family's going to suffer just because of that baggage. So there's some of that going on. But I have to say, you know, as believers, we are free in an important sense too. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And to me, that implies that you're free from your past history here. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." So my thought is, if you have become a regenerated believer in the Lord Jesus, you are free of your past as much as possible, but maybe there are some natural consequences just through, you know, psychology or emotional stuff from families. Okay, well, there was a couple other lessons here I wanted to share with you. A third lesson was to learn from Scripture, of course. They're talking about these reminders from Peor and Achan. So these are warnings to us. We can learn from Scripture. Also, another lesson is remember that sin and judgment can result in the loss of God's blessing. And I just wonder how many blessings do we miss out on, you know, because of something we have done. All right, another lesson I just wanted to mention briefly was to, we've talked about this a little bit, investigate misunderstandings, talk it out. I remember at work once I was working with this guy on, I was trying to create a new website for this organization. And this guy, we just dealt with everything pretty much by email. And our heads were butting together, and I was upset with him, and I think he was upset with me. And we just weren't communicating. We had misunderstandings until I finally said, "Let's meet in person." And then, of course, we were able to resolve everything within 5 minutes. So it's just something about the lack of communication sometimes, misunderstanding. Okay, well, we talked about the cause. We talked about the investigation. Let's now talk about the response, and that's verses 24 through 28. And this is the three tribes are responding. They're saying, "No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? You have no share in the Lord. That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, not for burnt offerings. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow. We will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord." So these three tribes, even though they're on the other side of the Jordan, are still planning to come to Shiloh or wherever the tabernacle is to participate in the sacrifices and worship. And that brings me to another lesson. In Joshua, there was only one place to worship, where the tabernacle is. But how is it different for us? Do we just have one place to worship? We have this wonderful facility. Well, I think we can worship anywhere. I was looking at the passage where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Remember, he's sitting there and he sort of tells her about her past and so forth. He asks her to bring him a drink. It's in John chapter 4, verses 23. Let me read a little bit of it for you. "Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So from this, I think we can draw that worship today, we just need to be in the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. When we have our worship times, that's a wonderful Spirit time. But then also in truth. So that tells me, and this hurts sometimes, we need to be real with ourselves, with our friends and family members, with the Lord, in spirit and in truth. We don't want to be false in our worship. And Matthew 18, verse 20, love this verse. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18, 20. So these two verses tell me we can worship anywhere as long as we're worshiping in the Spirit, in truth, and where two or three are gathered. But I think you can still worship by yourself even. Amen. So any other places we can worship? All right, let's wrap this up. Well, the resolution of this is in verses 30 through 34. When Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the community heard what these tribes had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas said, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Then Phinehas and the leaders returned to Canaan and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praised God, and they talked no more about going to war against them. Phew! So that was nice that we avoided that. We avoided that misunderstanding. In verse 34, and the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. I was wondering about this, and I admire their example of building this altar as a witness, showing that the Lord is God. And I sort of wondered, how do we do this? How do we show the Lord is God? We could build an altar, I suppose, but I think maybe there are other ways we can show that the Lord is God. How do we do this? What do we have? Some things I came up with are just our good deeds. Fellowship with our fellow believers, forgiving people who wrong us, giving of our resources, our money, and giving our time. I think those are all ways where we can show the Lord is God, and we do those things because He is the Lord God. And others see that. And I think it's important for us to do this for future generations. What young people do you have in your life? What are you doing to show them that the Lord is God? These tribes built an altar that they could point to in future generations and say, the reason we have that altar is to show that the Lord is God and to talk about all He has done. How do we do that? Think about that. Well, as we wrap up here, we've been talking about misunderstandings. We talked about some misunderstandings in history. We talked about misunderstandings in sports. We talked about some the big one in Joshua. And as Karen and I were driving over, we were trying to think of some misunderstandings we've had as a married couple for 26 years. And I don't think there's been many. But, I did think of one, though. I remember once after working a job at a place for 15 years, and I came home and I told Karen that I wasn't returning. I had told them I was done and wouldn't be returning this job, and I didn't have another job lined up. And that was a misunderstanding where she didn't know I was going to do that. But So we have these misunderstandings, but now in the conclusion, I want to get to the biggest misunderstanding of all. The biggest misunderstanding of all. What do you think that is? The biggest misunderstanding of all that I have for you, well, I have two. The first one is, who is Jesus? And that's a big misunderstanding for so many people, starting with when He was here. And let me read a verse from John chapter 19, just before the crucifixion. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and other officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." They didn't know. They had a misunderstanding about Jesus, a huge misunderstanding about him. And the second big misunderstanding I want to share with you is us, our old life, our former life, before you made the decision to become a believer and accept Jesus. That was a big misunderstanding. Can you even remember that? What you were like back then? Huge misunderstanding. I remember when I was a teenager, before I was a believer, and I just was really interested in books of all kinds, but I didn't have many. And our school library, though, had many books. And I would just take them. I would go in there, and I'd be studying, and I'd be looking at a book, and I'd like it. And I'd think, oh, I could add this to my little home library, put it in my book bag, and I would walk out. That's my old life. Once I became a believer, though, when I was about 18 or 19, and became serious about being a Christian and wanted to have a holy life, I started to look at this bookshelf I had of all these books that belonged to my high school library, and I was convicted. And I said, I can't keep these. The Lord was convicting me about this. And he does that, and it helps us move forward. Hurts sometimes. So I packed up all these books. There was like 20 of them maybe. And I put the name of my high school library on there. I had been out of school like a year or so. And I just mailed it off, you know, like cost me probably $20 to mail all those books back. But I was free of it. And it was a good thing. And the Lord was working on my life by doing that. So our old life is a big, big misunderstanding until we find the truth. I have part of a song here from Christian artist Keith Green, who was big in, I guess, the 1970s. He has just so many nice, worshipful songs, and one of his songs is called "Your Love Broke Through." And let me just read some of the words, because it talks about this misunderstanding that we all have. He says, "Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through." I love that, because it just talks about our misunderstanding. We were foolish. We had these foolish dreams, these wasted years. We thought we were so wise until his love broke through. In our world today, you know, we had misunderstanding in our old life, but our world today, so many people have the same misunderstanding. What can we do? A couple of verses, too, as we conclude here. In Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." I remember I was at a church service many years ago when I was struggling with something. And I remember just hearing this verse. And have you had this experience too? I believe you have, where you're struggling with something, but then you hear some verse and it's just like it just soothes your soul. You're just like, oh, I needed to hear that. And I think it's designed in some that way by the Lord to just give us that blessing when we need it. That's an important verse as well. So we have this misunderstanding as part of our old life. But clearing up the misunderstanding, how do you do that? It's really quite simple. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 says, Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I've always loved that verse. Just so many people out there are weary and burdened, but the Lord offers them rest, freedom. And then Acts chapter 16, you know, our next book, we're going to look at Acts. There's a wonderful scene that I just want to describe to you as we conclude. Acts 16, the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas are in prison. They've been arrested because they've been preaching the gospel in some town, and there was some woman who was a slave, but she was really good at telling fortunes. She was following Paul and Silas all around as they're preaching, and Paul is just annoyed by this woman because she keeps saying things about them. So he casts out the evil spirit from this fortune-telling woman, and she's free of this. Well, her owners are upset because they were making money off this demon-possessed slave who could tell people's futures. I mean, what a scene. But they're upset. So they get the whole town upset, and they arrest Paul and Silas, and they're put into prison. They're beaten with sticks, and they're tied hand and foot in this prison. But what's miraculous about this is about midnight, Paul and Silas are in prison. What are they doing? They're praying, singing praises, and the other prisoners were listening too. Suddenly, there's a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Prison doors fly open. Everyone's chains come loose. The jailer wakes up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, and this is the question for everyone, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So it's really quite simple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these lessons. Help us each to strive to be holy like you. Help us spread the news. Help us use our time and our resources to build your kingdom. Help us to clear up misunderstandings, to talk to people, to find ways to heal, to just do your work, Lord. We thank you for this time and your many blessings. Amen.
Let's stand together. Seeing things through the eyes of Jesus and the Word of God. Keep remembering misunderstandings. Let's think about that.
Thank you. Well, today, it is Birthday Sunday, and I think we just have one birthday, and it's Ruth, and the recording's still on, so we're actually singing to Ruth, because I know she listens to these services online, so she's going to hear this, okay?
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you.
Okay, we will see you next Sunday, Easter, hopefully. All right? Looking forward to a good day.